Did you know today, though, is a very rare and exciting day? Of course, it is Easter Sunday, which is a great day for everyone in the UK, if at the very least for the double bank holiday. That's what most people seem to love about it. And that's exciting for sure, but it's not just Easter Sunday today. Today is where two of my favourite days in the British calendar collide, which makes it doubly exciting. Who knows what I'm talking about today? Today is the first time in my lifetime that April Fools and Easter have fallen on the same day. First time since 1956, in fact. Here's a couple of good memes for you to do on the kids when you get home. It's Easter. I think that's quite a good one. Tell the kids to hunt for eggs that you don't hide, which will keep them occupied for a while. You'll get a sit down. You probably have to deal with a meltdown at the end when they realise what you're up to. But anyway, well, there's this one. I quite like this one. Again, it's a lot of effort, but it'd be quite a good one to wind the kids up. Again, you're probably ultimately ending up with a meltdown, so maybe not worth it again. But if you want to go for it, then let me know that you've done it. I love April Fool's Day because I love pranks. Who doesn't love pranks? I don't know if you've been the victim or the perpetrator of any legendary pranks in your time. I don't know if you're the classics. My best mate lived at my parents' house for a while once, and I did things like wrapping everything in his room in tin foil. You ever done that? And down to the pens and the pen lids and stuff. Again, it just takes ages. At uni, someone in my mate's halls had his entire bed somehow put on the roof of the halls. I think there was some scaffolding up at the point, and so they dismantled the bed, put it on the roof, and then remade it, and it was up on the roof, which was, I thought, quite a good one. To be honest, this week, I really wanted to not just talk about pranks, but actually pull one on someone. I had visions of putting shaving foam all across someone's back windscreen and getting some Watsits and writing Happy Easter with Watsits. Unfortunately, I've had a bit of a mental week and I just didn't get around to it. It would have been good, wouldn't it? I'm putting a picture up on there, but it didn't quite happen. I think the best prank that I've ever heard, or at least the most brutal I've ever heard of, was a story my uncle told me about a friend of his on a stag do. The best man on this particular wedding happened to be a veterinary surgeon, and he had his own clinic. And they got the stag absolutely plastered to the point that he would not remember anything the following morning, and there'd be no chance he'd remember what happened. And then in this state of drunkenness, they took him to the veterinary clinic, and the surgeon put his leg into a hard plaster cast. And when he came round the following day, they told him he'd broken his leg in some kind of accident, which is all pretty smart. I think it's a pretty good one. This is the brilliant bit. They didn't tell him that it wasn't actually broken until after he returned from his honeymoon. So he spent his entire wedding day, his entire honeymoon, thinking his leg was broken. It is an unbelievably cruel and equally genius prank. I mean, just imagine how furious the bride would have been when she found out. It is a good one, though, isn't it? That's maybe the best prank I've ever heard, or the worst, depending on how you look at it. As we come today, it's Easter and April Fool's meet. A good question for us to ask, and this is where I'm going with all this talk of pranks, is the Easter story the greatest prank ever? Is Easter the end of Jesus, or not the end? Because as we come to think about Easter and the Easter story, it's good to recognise, really, that the figure at the centre of the Easter story, this Jesus of Nazareth, is without doubt, really, the most history-defining person to have ever walked the face of the planet. The reason he has been the most history-defining figure of all time is because of this claim that about 2,000 years ago he died, and then he died on a Friday, and then on a Sunday he was alive again. And through his life and death and then life again, he has become the saviour of the world. So this Easter story is, without doubt, really, the most history-defining story of all time. And that's not me just saying that because I'm a preacher and it's Easter Sunday. It's just historical fact, really. So the famous author and historian H.G. Wells, he once said this: "I'm a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess that as a historian, this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very centre of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. Big statements, big claims from educated historians. A pretty clever guy, Albert Einstein, he once said this. He said, "I'm a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." All of history is shaped by this penniless carpenter preacher from 2,000 years ago. And the reason is that he and his followers made this claim that he rose from the grave and beat death itself. So if that didn't happen, if he just stayed in the grave and never rose again, then surely this is the greatest prank ever. The world and history itself has been duped, and all for a prank that has been wildly successful and got wildly out of hand. So again, the question is this a prank? Is it the greatest prank of all time, or is there more to it? Now, I'm no legal expert by any means, but I've watched enough crime and law dramas on Netflix and whatever to know when you're assessing a suspect or suspects and to see if they're guilty of doing anything, if they're guilty of pulling off a prank, you need to establish three things beyond reasonable doubt. Firstly, what is the motive? Is there a motive? If someone committed a crime or any act, you need to establish why they did it. No one does anything without some kind of motive. Secondly, what is the means? How did they do it? For them to be guilty, they must have had the means available to them to commit the act. And thirdly, did they have an opportunity to commit the act? This is really about time. It's possible. Is it possible for them to have done it with the time and location and such like available to them? So again, I wanted to pull a prank today. I definitely had the motive. I was well up for it. I probably had the means. I could have made it happen. But in the end, I just didn't have the opportunity. It was the opportunity that let me down. And in our case, the case that we're looking at this morning, it's really the followers of Jesus, his disciples, who are kind of on trial. They're the ones who went to spread this news about Jesus conquering death and in the process changing world history. So they're the suspects in the dock this Easter. Have they committed the greatest prank ever? Are they guilty liars, or were they right that Jesus rose from the grave? We need to establish if they had the motive, the means, and the opportunity to create this lie and become the instigators of the greatest prank of all time. So did they have the motive to make it possible and commit this prank? To be honest, it's really difficult to establish something that would have motivated the disciples to make all this stuff up. I grant that one of the features that makes a great prank great is how long you can keep up the lie, and that's what made that prank with the broken leg so great, so they kept it up for so long. But these guys, they went to their grave holding to their claim that Jesus rose again and that they saw him alive after he had died. In fact, they went to their grave because of this claim. So history tells us that 11 of the 12 disciples were executed for their faith in Jesus. Many of them were crucified, just as Jesus was. What would motivate someone to die such a horrible death for the sake of a lie? I can't think of anything. They couldn't all be mad and deluded, because they all were. You know, understandable if one was, or maybe two, but there was a whole bunch of them. It's not one guy who's gone crazy. The only thing that could maybe have motivated them would be the fact that they've gone down in history as famous. They're known, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Peter, and... But of course, they wouldn't have known that. They wouldn't have known that they would have gone down in history. And the lives they lived were by no means lives of glamorous fame, but they suffered and they were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus and their insistence that he rose again. Everyone hated them for it. The Jews hated them for it, and the Romans hated them for it. And also, if you read about them in the New Testament, if you read the Bible, they don't really come across that well. They actually look like pretty stupid men. If they're going to make it up for some fame, they would surely have painted themselves in something of a positive light and make themselves look like impressive men, but that's far from the case. So they don't seem to have had the motive to commit this prank. Did they have the means? Again, it genuinely seems very unlikely that these group of pretty uneducated guys would have had the means to pull this off. Remember, this is quite unarguably the most history-defining event of all time. So that means it shaped the world more than Julius Caesar and the might of the Roman Empire, more than Alexander the Great and the Greeks, more than all the great powers of the East. You would have thought that to pull off such a history-defining prank, you would need some kind of might, wealth, and power behind you, some field of influence. Think of when Princess Diana died. It was big news, really big news. When JFK was assassinated, it was huge. But it didn't. Neither of them have really shaped the world in any way like this simple preacher, penniless carpenter, seemed to. This small band of people, poor and uneducated men, have had more effect on history than anyone else. That is remarkable. Whatever you think of the conclusions, it's remarkable. On top of this, if Jesus never rose and if he stayed in the tomb, it would have been easy for either the Romans or the Jews to go to the tomb, show the dead Jesus to everyone and rubbish the lie, like they were saying in the video. They would have come and just said, oh, look, but the Romans or the Jews would have just said, look, here's the dead body. Clearly, he is not alive. And they would have loved to be able to do that. Again, both Romans and the Jews wanted to quash this lie. They hated Christians and their Easter story. So for their supposed prank to work, these disciples would have had to somehow taken out the Romans who were guarding the tomb of Jesus. And the Romans would have been slightly better than the guys in that video were letting on. They would have been slightly better at their job. But they would be right that they would have been killed if Jesus, that the guards would have been killed if they had failed to do their job. And so these penniless, uneducated, simple disciples would have had to take out these Romans and produce to hide the body to keep up this prank. It doesn't also, even if they did do that, it doesn't explain the hundreds of eyewitnesses to Jesus being alive after he had died and then being buried. Now, if it was all true and there were hundreds of eyewitnesses to Jesus being alive after he had died, just as the Bible tells us, then it might explain all of this. But if it's a prank, it really doesn't look like the disciples had the means at their disposal to pull off such a lie. So what about opportunity? There's an argument that the resurrection of Jesus is just some legend that was made up sometime later, and people ended up believing it to be true. So it's just some little lie that, again, has got well out of hand. But this really can't historically be true. There are some letters that were written that now make up part of our Bibles. And one of these, the letter to the Galatians, was written in the year AD 48. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians in a little bit, and this was written in AD 55. There simply, historically, there was not time for these legends to have come up. Firstly, legends take hundreds of years to take root, certainly not 20 odd years. But secondly, these letters are in living memory of the resurrection. So again, these lies could have easily been quashed by eyewitnesses that it wasn't true and that Jesus stayed in the grave. But the opposite seems to have been true, and there are hundreds of people who were still alive who were affirming the truth of these claims. So again, it looks like they didn't really have the opportunity to pull off this prank. Time doesn't seem to allow it. And remember, these disciples need to have all three of these things, the motive, means, and opportunity for them to be guilty, to be found guilty of lying. But actually, when you look at it just historically, whatever you believe philosophically or theologically, they don't really seem to have any of them. It's tricky to find a motive, means, or opportunity, let alone all three. Now, I'm not going to pretend that what I've just said is enough to make everyone who hears it immediately believe that the Easter story, oh, it's all true, it's not the greatest prank ever. But I think it's an interesting case worth looking at historically. So just in case it might be true, we're going to have a look at what this story is all about. I mean, it is Easter, after all, isn't it? And we are at church, so I think it's fair enough to do that. Ultimately, Jesus didn't die and then rise again all for the sake of it. It wasn't just, you know, for no reason. It was so that God might show us grace. I just want to unpack this word for for us a little bit. It can be a tricky word to understand, really, mainly because really there's nothing like it outside of Jesus. One easy way to learn and remember what grace is this little acronym. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That is what humanity gets because of the cross and resurrection. And it's summed up nicely in a verse from 2 Corinthians, which is that letter I referenced a moment ago, written in AD 55. It's a letter written to the church in a place called Corinth, and the verse says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's the word. What did it look like? What is it? "That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is the message of Christianity, the message of Easter. It is that Christ didn't die and then rise again all for the sake of it. He did it for your sake and my sake. For your sake, he became poor. So we've got two little things in this little acronym definition. We've got God's riches and Christ's expense. We become rich, we get God's riches, and Christ suffered. He got poverty. I'm just going to briefly explain a bit more about what this all means. We're going to start at the end bit, Christ's expense. Our verse explains that Christ's expense was him becoming poor. But what does that mean? What did it look like? Another verse in the book of Philippians elaborates and says it looked like this: Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the expense that we are talking about reaches its climax on Good Friday, where Jesus went as far as death, even death on a cross. And the Easter story is that Jesus left the riches of heaven to come and enter into earthly poverty, and then he died on a cross. It's an expense and a cost that none of us can really imagine. The ultimate, it is the ultimate in riches to rags. Going from unimaginable heights of heaven and equality with God to unimaginable depths of death and crucifixion and separation from God. That's Christ's expense. And our verse tells us that it is for our sake. It's for my sake and for your sake. That's Christ's expense. What about God's riches? What's that talking about? Christ's expense is what God did for us. God's riches is what we get because of what Christ did for us. There's another passage that elaborates on what these riches are for us. In Ephesians 2, it says this: "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." This is not some fictional poetry that we are talking about. This is real and it's true, and it's available to us this morning because of the expenses paid by Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, as well as rich in riches, has made his incomparable riches of grace available to us. We get life in him. We get relationship with God. Our lives find meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in him and in the riches that he offers us. We don't deserve it, but it's even in our sin that Christ paid the price for us, and we get incomparable riches for it. Not talking about money here, or health, or an easy life on earth. I'm not promising that at all, and neither is God. But we are talking about eternal and everlasting joy that can be found nowhere else. As we're singing, "Jesus, you're greater than it all." You get Jesus, and Jesus is truly greater than anything else you will find. It's all a free gift to us. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Not our expense. No one can earn their way into heaven, into such riches, but God loves to give it to us freely because he is so good. That's what Easter means. Because of Easter, we have grace. Because of Easter, we can know grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the gospel. That is Easter. That's Christianity. It can all seem too good to be true, can't it? I think that's one thing about the Easter story. It can just seem too good to be true. It's hard to get your head round. It's so good. J.R. Tolkien, who is the author of the Lord of the Rings novels, once said this: "There is no tale ever told that men would rather find was true, and none which so many sceptical men have accepted as true on its own merits." Yes, this is such good news that it is tricky to get your head around, but that doesn't at all make it any less valid. In fact, there's no story that so many sceptical men have accepted as true on its own merits. The question that we all need to ask ourselves this Easter is this the greatest prank, or is it grace? Is it the greatest prank of all time, or is it God's riches at Christ's expense, which offers hope to mankind and to you and I? Is the cross foolishness and folly, or is it the power and wisdom of God on display? And it has to be one of the two, actually. It can't be anything else. There's no in between. It has to either be the greatest prank, or it has to be folly, or it has to be true, and it has to be grace. I personally just cannot believe that this would be some lie that has transformed the world so much. I'm convinced that all of world history is centered around this penniless preacher, because he truly was the Son of God who paid the greatest cost, the greatest expense, and then rose again on Easter Sunday and offers the riches of God to you and to me. I'm convinced it's true and it's relevant to you as well. It offers you hope. It offers all of us hope that we do not have outside of it. The Easter story holds up, and the story happened because God loves you and he loves me. And I think that's all something that we need to do something about. We need to kind of respond in some way. It's a love we need to respond to. And as I mentioned earlier, one very simple thing we can do next week here at Grace Church, we're starting a brand new series in the book of Daniel. And this book, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was alive. But if you come along to hear the preachers, you'll see how even this book points forward to Jesus. Even this Old Testament book is ultimately all about Jesus. And you will also find how surprisingly relevant it is to you and I in heaven in 2018. If you're remotely convinced that this Easter story may not just be a prank, I really encourage you to come along next week and hear some more on all this stuff. Right now, we're going to respond by singing and worshipping the risen Jesus, who is won the riches of God for us. So yeah, if the band could come up, and could we all stand together? Maybe you're a bit more convinced than you were when you walked in, and you want to talk more about this Easter story, or even have someone pray with you that you might know the riches of God in a new way. While we sing, if you want someone to chat with you or pray with you, then if you come and tap me on the shoulder, we'll find someone to chat with you. We're more than happy to do that, or to do that at the end. We're going to sing. Let me just pray in response to all of this. Will you pray with me? Why don't you close your eyes? Nothing special about closing your eyes. It just helps you to focus on God, to focus on what you've been hearing. And let me pray. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for God's riches at Christ's expense for us. Thank you that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for our sake became poor, so that we might become rich. I just pray, Father, would you send your Spirit now? Would we rejoice? This is not a moment for kind of somber reflection. Would you send your Spirit to us? Would we rejoice in all that you have won for us? God's riches available to us. God's riches at Christ's expense. I pray we would rejoice. Lord, come and meet with us. come and send your Spirit, I pray, would we know your presence. Thank you that because of the cross we can know you today in heaven. 2,000 years later, we can know you with us. I pray we would know you as we worship and give you all the glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.